Well, by the end of Exodus chapter 1, when we left off from there last week, we saw that the situation for the Israelites in Exodus had become very, very dark, very, very bleak. These were scary times to live in. Chapter 1 ends with a very horrifying verse in verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Pharaoh's secret plans had been foiled by the God-fearing midwives. And so what does he do? This man's almost a sociopath, really. He makes his private schemes public policy. And really, it's truly open season on all the young male children of the Hebrews. You could kill one of them with total immunity. In fact, this was encouraged, commanded by the government even. I can imagine, as a parent, nothing more terrifying personally than my child being threatened. As I've pondered the future of our nation, what lays in store for us, I think especially this year, I have to be honest, and I don't say this with any kind of real bravery or anything. The threat of imprisonment, at least from this distance, maybe when it comes to me, I'll be a little bit more anxious. The threat of imprisonment doesn't scare me so much. Okay, maybe when it comes, I'll be more anxious. The threat of fines or being maligned on social media, those kinds of things, maligned in the news, that doesn't scare me as much. But to tell you the truth, and Annika knows this, the one thing that kind of unsettles me, that I really have to trust to the Lord again and again, is what would become of my child. What kind of future would my son be raised in? You know, how would I protect him from the evil of the world? That is one thing that has made my heart a little nervous. And it's precisely that which these parents find themselves in. This is their reality now, as we open in Exodus chapter 2. However, in our passage, we see that when times are darkest for the people of God, when things are not looking good, it's looking really bad, it's then that the Lord appears. It's then that in His providence, He is most at work for the good of His people, and He is most close to bringing them deliverance. And that's what we see in our passage. Therefore, even though there is much darkness in this passage, there's also a bright light of encouragement and hope for us as well. And I would say we see this particularly in two ways. First, we see hope and encouragement in the beautiful, brave faith of Moses' parents, who are trusting the Lord with their little baby boy when the government has commanded that this boy be killed, be cast into the Nile, which is full of crocodiles. In them, we see an example of just a couple ordinary believers who are living through every parent's nightmare and yet trusting God. And from that, we can see how we can have hope, how we can be brave by faith in such a situation. Second, from a larger perspective, this is not just about God delivering one little baby, but rather it's about delivering all His people one day from slavery. We'll see that this is not just some average little Israelite boy destined to be nobody, but this is the great, the mighty Moses, one of the greatest men to live in all of history, if you're a believer, right? Which is true history, God's history. One of the greatest people in all of Scripture, right? When Jesus is transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, who meets him there? Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Well, here we finally have Moses, and in him, God is raising up a deliverer who will deliver his people. And yet, as the deliverer for Israel, Moses is a type, really, of the deliverer that God has raised up for us as well. God has given us a deliverer to save us from the slavery, the bondage, and the oppression from which Moses could never deliver us. Moses himself was a slave under the same kind of bondage and under the oppression of the devil, just as we are. And therefore, he could not deliver us. But in Jesus Christ, God has raised up a deliverer for us. And in Moses, we'll see many parallels between what we could call the greater Moses in Jesus Christ. Well, let's go ahead and turn to our text now, where we will see first the fearless faith of Moses' parents, and second, that God has raised up a deliverer for his people. First, the fearless faith of Moses' parents. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman." Here we are introduced to Moses' parents. Later on, I think in Exodus chapter 7, we'll learn that his father's name is Amram or Amram, and his mother's name, it's spelled with a J, but I say Jochebed, okay? Jochebed. That's, if you want to sound like you went to Hebrew class, just say Jochebed. That's his mother's name. Here they are simply referred to as a man from the house of Levi and a Levite woman. Now, they're probably not named because they ultimately are not really the focus of this story. Moses is. And so they're not given names, at least here. Also, they're probably not named because they're just average Israelites. I don't think there was anything, if you were to look upon them, that would say a deliverer will come from this house. Okay, you'd be like, oh, really, from them? Right. It's just kind of they were just ordinary people. So they're not named here. Now, what probably is significant is that their tribe is named. Their tribe is named. In fact, it seems as though Moses, who is writing his own story here through the Spirit, is demonstrating that he is thoroughly a Levite, right? A Levite. Now, that will become important later on, particularly in the establishing of the Levitical priesthood and tabernacle worship. Now, Moses himself is not really a priest. He functions more as a prophet. In fact, he says God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. He's a prophet, and the priesthood goes to his brother Aaron and his sons. However, as the one who is the one who consecrates Aaron and his sons, the one who is very busy in the orchestration and overseeing all the establishment of the tabernacle worship, it is fitting that he be from the tribe of Levi. And what we'll see also in this passage, as well as next week, is that God has given or will give to Moses all the necessary qualifications, experience, and education that he will need to accomplish his calling as a deliverer. And we'll see that as we move on here. Verse 2, it says, "The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months." Now, first of all, we might perhaps, without even thinking it, from the way that things are described there, think for a moment that this beautiful baby boy is their first child, right? Not exactly true. They were married, they were conceived and bore a child, but it's really only telling us about Moses' birth. We'll see in chapter 7 of Exodus, Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, okay? We'll see later in our passage, he has a sister who is most likely Miriam, and she was probably even older than Aaron. And so they're just Moses kind of skipping over that, right? It's the oldest son, the older children, the middle children. Nobody cares about them. It's all about the baby. And that's exactly what Moses is doing here. He's going straight to his own birth. Okay? Now, it says, "When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months." Does that mean they're like, you know what, he's pretty cute, I guess we'll keep him. If he was not that cute, like, I don't, you know, maybe, well, no. That's not exactly what that means. The translation that she saw he was a fine child, that's a very good literal wooden translation, but it misses the fact that this is actually a Hebrew idiom, an idiom. An idiom is a saying that means something, but not quite literally, okay? For example, perhaps you've heard of the phrase, and you always have to say this with a southern accent, like, "I saw the light," right? You're talking about your own conversion. Maybe you've heard of the Hank Williams Jr. song, "I Saw the Light," right? He's talking about, what's the light there? Did his eyes see photons? Is that what the song is about? No. He's talking about the light of the knowledge of the gospel being delivered from the darkness of sin, even though it seems that sadly for Mr. Williams, that was not actually the case, although he sang about it. But it's an idiom, right? I saw the light. You're talking about your conversion. Well, that's exactly what we have here. When it says his mother saw that he was fine, it really says she saw he was good. She saw that he was good. Now, that phrase is not just someone making a positive declaration of something's worth or something's character, but it often is used to describe an affection or a desire or a love that someone has for someone or something. In many ways, we saw this a lot in Genesis to describe sinful desires, right? How does it describe Eve desiring the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil? And she saw that it was good, right? And she took it. Or the sons of God see the daughters of men that they are good and they take them. They desired them. There it's sinful. But it's not just that they saw they were good. They desired them. Well, here it says that his mother saw she was good. And I would translate it that as she loved the child. And so she hid him for 3 months. Okay, she's not going to throw this child away. She loves him. Okay. Now, they decided to hide their little baby boy. And yet, I would say that's not just the standard act of a parent. Okay, there are many pagans who, when their children are threatened, would try to hide them as well. The average parent would do that because they love their child. That's true in this case, but there's something more that is motivating Amram and Jochebed here. Turn with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's interesting that in Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 27, all the events of Exodus chapter 2 are covered. We'll see that as we get to the rest of chapter 2. But Hebrews 11, and we're just going to look at verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Two things. First, this was an act of faith. That's what separates this from just the average unbelieving parent who does it. The unbelieving parent has no hope necessarily. They're not looking to God, but Moses' parents were looking to God. They had their eyes on God's promises instead of on the king and on his edict, right? Which brings us to the second part. Well, what's the fruit of this faith? It says they were not afraid of the king's edict. Do you want to know how you can find courage when those things and people which are most precious to you are threatened by wicked people? By evil people. You want to know how you can find courage? You keep your eyes on the Lord. You fix your eyes and your mind on the promises of God, and you don't put them on the waves as Peter did, but you keep your eyes on Christ and his love and promises towards you, and you keep them fixed there. And when they're fixed there and you're not looking at the fearful thing, you won't have fear of it. And that's what they did here. Now, I don't think this means they had no fear, okay? I don't think they were like, you know, whatever happens, what happens. We'll see what happens. We'll try for a couple months. They find him, they find him, right? I don't think that at all. I imagine that when Jochebed found out she was pregnant, can you imagine finding out you're pregnant in such a time as this? When I found out Annika was pregnant, I started sweating bullets. I don't think I slept that night. And we weren't living during a genocide, okay? Finding out your wife is pregnant or that you're pregnant is a stressful thing just in general. Imagine finding out in a time when, if this is a baby boy, he's going to be cast into the Nile. I imagine that as she began to grow, to show, right? I know women hate this, but she began to glow even, right? You're glowing. Imagine the fear. I imagine she tried to hide it somehow. Why would you want to let people know you're pregnant? Perhaps she wore, you know, baggy clothes, or she didn't go out much. Maybe there were close calls. Wow, Jochebed, you're putting on weight. Well, you know, that would be scary, right? You wouldn't want them to figure out why that's happening. Or once the baby was born, I imagine that that's when the real anxiety began, when the baby began to cry and make noise, when she couldn't go out of the house. Where's your wife been? We haven't seen her very much. Well, she's not feeling well. For several months now, yeah, she's just not feeling well. She doesn't come out much, and you'd have to pray, oh, I pray they're not getting suspicious of us. Imagine daily the fear. However, it says, they did not fear the king's edict. So what does that mean? I think that means they did not let their fear cripple them. They had fear, of course. Who wouldn't be afraid as a parent? But it didn't cripple them. Why? Because they kept their eyes on the Lord. It means that every time they had a close call, you know, every time someone perhaps joked, well, maybe you're pregnant, right? Something like that. They would go home and they would probably, you know, all this anxiety and fear would be rising up in their heart. And they think, what are we going to do? Someone's going to find out soon. How are we going to keep this under control? It means they took all that and they poured it out to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to keep this baby hidden. But I trust you, Lord. You say that all things will work out to good. I don't know how that's the case, but we trust you. And it kept them from being crippled, and they kept going day by day by day. You know, I have found, for me personally, the greatest act of faith for me has never been making some declaration with a wild-eyed look in my face and like casting something into the sea. Right? I've never perhaps had that kind of faith. That's never been my greatest acts of faith if I were to look back on my life. What I would say, when I have walked the most in faith, I have been a man of faith, is when I have been terrified by certain things, and yet I kept putting one foot in front of the other, and I kept walking, trusting in the Lord. Not knowing what lays ahead, but all I can do is put one foot in front of the other by faith and trusting the Lord is in control. There's a very good documentary about the Vietnam War by Ken Burns. He has a lot of documentaries, so I'm a fan of them. There's this one scene where this American soldier, his name's Tim O'Brien, he served in Vietnam. I want to say he was drafted there. He talks about courage and bravery in war. He says, you know, we often think about courage as, what was the name of that guy who was in World War II, From Here to Eternity, or he charged, and then he became the guy in the movie. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, you know who I'm talking about, right? He became this American hero, and he was good looking, so he could be an actor. And everyone, I think he won the Medal of Honor. He like charged a German like machine gun emplacement or something crazy, right? He said, when we think of acts of courage and bravery in war, we think of that. He said, for him, what struck him as incredibly brave was simply walking on patrol. He said he would wake up in the morning knowing they had to go out on patrol again and again, knowing that they might be ambushed where he'd seen his friend shot or blown up days before. And he says this, he said, I'd look across the valley and I'd wonder, you know, maybe I'll step on a mine over there. Maybe that's where I'll die. Or maybe as I get over in that rice paddy, that's where they'll open up on us. And he said he would think about this every day. And he said, for me, just walking was incredibly brave. And he said, sometimes I looked at my feet and I just thought, how am I doing this? Like, how have I not stopped mentally? How am I able to do this, right? I'd say that's true of faith. That's so true of faith. Faith. When you see someone walking by faith, they're not like, I command this mountain into the sea. So often when someone is walking by faith, it's when there's a sea of troubles around them and they keep putting one foot in front of the other and they go about their daily calling and trusting that God is in control. They don't know how he's in control. It doesn't seem like he's in control, but he is in control somehow. I would say, if you find yourself crippled by fear, potentially crippled by fear, what scares you, right? You look at the mountain before you. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this, right? Take your eyes off the mountain, put them on Christ, and remember the Lord's in control, and think, and if I truly believe that the Lord was in control, which He is, how would I act? Well, I'd go about my daily calling. I'd wash the dishes. I'd send that email at work. I would go about what I'm called to do because God is in control. Lord, it doesn't feel like You're in control. Help me simply to walk today and do my daily calling. That's faith. And the Lord gives us the strength. And then you look back. I've done that before. And I look back and a week went by. And I'm like, how did I even make it through this week without losing my mind, without being seized by fear? And it's because you don't focus on the week. You just focus on the moment when you're looking in front of you and trusting the Lord. And I think that's what Amram and Jochebed were able to do. Because of that, they were able to trust the Lord with their little baby boy in terrifying times. However, it seems that things are about to get a little bit more dicey for them. Look at verse number 3. It says, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, why she couldn't hide him any longer, I don't totally know. Some have suggested that when he was really little, he would be sleeping more and not crying. My child cried a whole lot between the ages of 1 month to 3 months. It's not like he started crying. And if anything, he calmed down the older he got. Okay. But all children are different. Perhaps Moses was just this glorious baby and he just cooed silently. And he was the perfect child that doesn't exist. And then around 3 months, he started to get a little louder, maybe crying more, a little more vocalization. And it was hard. It was hard to hide him at home. And it was perhaps just a matter of time before he was found there. So what does she do? Well, it's interesting to note here, quite a few commentators fault Moses' parents for their actions they're about to do here. And they see this as, although they acted by faith, they didn't act by faith when they did this. This kind of putting him in a basket. John Calvin even says that. I think they are walking by faith. I think they're simply changing tactics. And we'll see what I mean by that. Okay? It says, she took for him a basket of bulrushes. Now, bulrushes are reeds. Okay? And it's most likely papyrus. Along the Nile River and the Nile Delta, there's all these reeds, which are a plant. And they're everywhere. And they can be very thick. And actually, when we look at the earliest Christian manuscripts of the New Testament, they're on papyrus sheets. They've made them into paper, okay? Here, however, she takes them, and you could weave them, just like you can weave other kind of reeds and things. And she makes a basket, okay? Now, it should be noted that the word for basket there is only used in reference to one other thing in the entire Old Testament. Who knows what that is? The ark, right? Teva. That's the word. In fact, it says she also daubed it with bitumen and pitch, with tar, right? That was also true of the ark. Some have wondered if perhaps she was inspired by the story of the ark. Maybe that's where she got the idea from. Some have suggested perhaps by making this as an ark, this was a plea, this was an act of faith. Lord, would you deliver my baby from these death waters filled with crocodiles, just as you protected Noah and his family? Perhaps that was in her mind. It may also simply be the case that God has sovereignly ordained this, and Moses' writing this is drawing our attention as the readers to say, okay, the last time I saw this happen, where an ark was covered in tar, the people survived, and so it's perhaps giving an allusion to us, okay? I think, however, the greatest reason for why she made Moses a little ark is it was a very shrewd and wise way of hiding the little baby. I think she's hiding him here. Growing up, when I heard this story, I had always thought, this is how I had thought of it, that she made this ark and kind of like sent him down the river. Okay, I don't know if you ever made like little paper boats when you were a kid and you send them in the river. That's what I thought they were doing. And I thought they were like entrusting him to the Lord. Okay, he's going to go where the Lord wants him to go. I don't think that's actually what she's doing. It says she put the child in the basket and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, reeds on the bank of a river or a lake can be really, really thick. I've seen reeds that are taller than a man, and it's like 50 feet thick, that if you were to try to wade through them, it'd be about 50 feet until you actually got to open water. And so by placing him in the reeds, he can float, but he's not going to float out into open water. It's very thick. In fact, I've been duck hunting, and if you ever shoot a duck and it goes down in the reeds, good luck finding that duck, okay? You're probably never going to find it. It's very thick, and he would be protected there. If it's very thick, people perhaps wouldn't hear it, and he wouldn't go out into open water. Also, I think she placed him there because, as one commentator suggested, by hiding him in the reeds, she was hiding him perhaps in the last place that the Egyptians would think to look. Where were they ordered to throw the babies? Into the river. If you were a parent, where would you want to keep your children away from? From the river. Perhaps they would think no Hebrew woman would actually hide their child in a river. Perhaps if they heard a baby crying in the basket, they would think, well, someone must have just thrown it there. Just leave it there, right? It's actually very smart, I think. And by being covered in reeds, he's like camouflaged amongst the reeds in his little ark. It also says in verse 4, look at this. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. What does that mean? I think that means that his sister, who is likely Miriam, is on guard duty in the daytime when the mother couldn't be there. One commentator, he says that instead of translating it as she stood at a distance to know what would be done to him, he says we could also translate it as she stood at a distance to be aware of it if anything happened to him. She's on guard duty. He says this, Miriam was older than Aaron, who was already 3. But she was not so old that she would be expected to be working as the young women did at home and in the field. In other words, she was old enough for the responsibility of watching her little brother in his ark and to have the ability to do it without drawing attention to his presence. But not old enough that her lingering for long periods of time along the Nile would raise questions about an older girl who should have been doing work. So she's watching this area. Perhaps she's 50 yards away, enough where she can see, but she's not looking at it, right? She's looking intently without trying to look intently, okay? And what's she doing there? Well, if something were to happen, she could go run and get mom and dad, and they could come and get the baby, right? So she's on watch duty. Well, if that's the case, and I think it is, and these parents are to be commended for their faith, for their shrewdness, right? They're going to extreme measures to protect the baby. I imagine that at nighttime, Jochebed would go to the reeds and retrieve baby Moses and feed him, and then perhaps in the morning put him back there. And these were very extreme measures, but they had to be taken in this time, and I think it shows they were still trusting the Lord. Well, now we get to see how the Lord honored their wisdom, which brings us to part number 2. The Lord raises up a deliverer. It says in verse number 5, now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. Uh-oh. Right? I'm sure if you're young Miriam, you're watching, and as long as people don't get too close, you're okay. But here comes Pharaoh's daughter walking with several people, and they're walking right towards the reeds. They're walking right there, and if the baby cries, they can hear him, okay? Imagine this little girl. She's probably starting to sweat a little bit, okay? It says, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. Can you imagine her fear? oh my gosh, they're going, oh, I think they hurt him. And then just watching, feeling paralyzed. What can you do? You're just a little kid. And that's Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, they picked up the basket. Surely they're going to pick up the baby and throw him into the water any moment now. But here we see the Lord's sovereignty. It says in verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. There's nothing more heart-melting than a helpless little baby crying. Especially if they make their face, in Spanish they call it bucheros. Okay, it's when you go, okay. Carlos says that. It's that you just can't, you smile because you're like, it's okay, right? This little baby, he's probably scared. Somebody's opened it and this is not his mom and he's crying. And what does it do? It melts her heart. And she realizes this is one of the Hebrews' children. And she realizes this is a hunted child. This is a child being sought after by murderers. And it causes her to be even more compassionate upon him. Pharaoh was a very, very wicked man. And yet it seems that God in his sovereignty brought it about that this young woman with a soft and merciful heart was the one who found Moses. Well, it seems that this is when Miriam springs into action. This shows that she is a very bright little girl. Verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Wow. What kind of thinking on your feet is that for a little girl, possibly about 6 years old or so? She realizes she has to go now. And this is a way of saying, you like that baby, huh? That baby could be yours. And let me just go get my mom. Okay. Very, very quick thinking. I would say also for you little kids here, for you, I know you're like, I'm not a little kid, right? For those of you who are maybe Miriam's age, older or younger, think of how God used this little girl in her faith here, right? If Miriam hadn't sprung into action, perhaps Pharaoh's daughter would not have taken Moses. And yet God used Miriam, who was using wisdom and herself being bold in faith, right? And using wisdom, God used her to save Moses. And God therefore used Miriam what? To save and deliver all his people. He used a six-year-old to do that. Never think that it's only for adults. When I become an adult, that's when I'll start worrying about serving God. I don't think Miriam was trying to save the people of Israel that day. What was she doing? She was babysitting her little brother, right? And yet God used her faithfulness and her actions in that day to, in many ways, herself be a deliverer for the people of God. You can be used by God by your young age. Don't think it's something you have to wait till you're older to do. Okay? God can use your actions now. Verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, to the mother, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Now talk about providence. They had been fighting fear for months. Have you ever had to live in a state of fear and anxiety for a long period of time, for months, right? That's a horrible thing to do. They have been living like that for probably over a year. If you consider the 9 months, then, well, three, okay, that is a year, right? Very, very stressed out. Look at what God does. He takes it so that those who should have been hunting this child are the ones who will now have to protect him. The king was seeking to destroy the child. Now this child has royal protection, right? Furthermore, he'll be trained in the house of Pharaoh himself. And guess what? Jochebed gets paid for just being a mom, which was certainly very helpful in these very dark times when they were in poverty and slave. Look at how God just did far and above and beyond all they could have asked. All they're asking is, you can almost hear, you know, Lord, I prayed that you would save my son, you know, but you did this. Now he's protected by Pharaoh. Oy vey. Okay. If there's any Jewish people watching right now, they're very offended. They're very offended. That's okay. But isn't that amazing how God often does that? we think he'll just do the bare minimum for us. And he goes above and beyond in his providence. And that's exactly what he's done here for them. Verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, children were weaned in the ancient world for several years. He may be about 4 years old here or so, okay? So he's a young boy, probably able to speak. He's able to meet his parents at least a little bit before he goes. And then he goes to live with Pharaoh's daughter. It says, she named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of water. Now, by naming him Moses, Pharaoh's daughter is actually giving him a name with two meanings. The name Moses was a very common Egyptian name, actually, and it could also have a Hebrew meaning. If you think about it for a second, what's the most common name of a pharaoh? If you think of a pharaoh, not King Tut, who do you guys think of? Ramses, right? Ramses. You know what that means? It means Ra-Mesis, or you could say Moses. Ra has given birth, or this is the son of Ra. So Moses in Egyptian, in I guess you could say Coptic or whatever, ancient Egyptian, means given birth by this god or the son of this god. We see it in other famous names of pharaohs. If you've ever heard of the name of Pharaoh Thutmose. That's a reference to the Egyptian god Thoth, and then Mos, born of Thoth. Okay, so what she's doing is naming him Moses, meaning, although she didn't literally do it, I have given birth to him. This is my son. She's claiming him that way. However, in Hebrew, the name Moshe means to draw out, to pull something out. And it's a double reference here. When people ask me why we named Carlos Carlos, I said my grandfather's name was Carlos and for Charles Spurgeon. Okay, it was a two for one, and it seems that that's what Moses is doing here. Okay. Now let's step back for a moment from what just happened, and let's think about this on a bigger level. This little baby boy, who happens to be completely from the tribe of Levi, has been rescued not just by any Egyptian, but by the daughter of Pharaoh himself. What does that mean? What would happen for this little baby boy? God is raising up and training a deliverer for his people, Israel. One commentator says this: being the daughter of Pharaoh, Moses was trained in linguistics, mathematics, astronomy, architecture, music, medicine, law, and the fine art of diplomacy. In other words, he was being trained for Pharaoh's overthrow right under Pharaoh's nose. There was a divine purpose in Moses' education, for God was preparing him to lead his people out of Egypt. God is going to take this little boy, and he's going to give him all kinds of training that he's going to need to be one day the mighty Moses who will bring his people out of bondage. Brothers and sisters, God has sent us a deliverer too, in Jesus Christ. Jesus was also sought by a wicked king, Herod, who commanded that all the baby boys 2 years or younger in Bethlehem be put to the sword, right? However, just as God delivered Moses, God also delivered Jesus. And in a dream, he warned him to flee where? Where did he warn Joseph to flee to? To Egypt. I wonder, they probably looked at the same Nile, maybe not the exact same place, but the same Nile when they were there in Egypt in hiding. Perhaps there Joseph or Mary sat down and told them the story of how God had sent a deliverer for his people, Moses. And maybe in their own hearts, they wondered what kind of a deliverer this young boy that they were teaching the story of Moses to, what kind of a deliverer would he be? After all, Joseph was told in a dream, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From their sins. The mighty Moses delivered his people from bondage to Pharaoh, from oppression, from slavery, from Egypt. But there was a greater bondage that he could never deliver them from. Why? He himself was in bondage. He himself, but for the grace of God, would have been cast into hell. But God sent the greater Moses, sent a deliverer, born as a little baby, to die on the cross and deliver us from our sin, from Satan, and from death. As Paul says in Galatians 4, 3 through 5, in the same way also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Sons. God will refer to Israel as son. Let my son go. Right? In Egypt, when he says, let my son come out. We've been saved as God's sons, but in a way that Moses could never deliver us. Jesus Christ is the greater Moses, brothers and sisters, and he has delivered us from our sins. In conclusion, keep your eyes, keep your hearts, keep your minds on the Lord, and fear will not be able to cripple you. Don't look at the waves. If you look at the waves, you're just going to start sinking. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. God will empower you to walk faithfully, step by step, day at a time, and you'll look back and you'll see all the way my Savior led me here. And you can do it, and faith will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And remember that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if God was willing to send his own Son as deliverer to deliver you from your sins, how much more will he watch over you and give you all the strength that you need in times of persecution and to bring you safely into the promised land, just as Moses would bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouraging picture, Lord. Who can think of a more scary time than having your own children threatened by the world, Lord? And yet you provided for this little boy. You gave the strength to his parents, truly a supernatural strength by faith to continue to hide him and to trust him. And you also providentially brought Pharaoh's daughter to that very spot that Moses would be raised in her household, that you would train him to deliver him, to deliver your people. And we praise you that most importantly, you sent Jesus Christ, born to average parents of the tribe of Judah, to be our great king priest who has delivered us from our sins. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.